And God bless you for being here. I know these Sunday nights can sometimes be hard to get out to, but I'm glad that you came, and I'm thankful for your faithfulness. And keep coming. Keep showing up. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of the DNA of the Church of God. And I don't have any one scripture that I'm going to read and then work off of, but I want to talk to you about what the Church of God believes and really has always believed. The Church of God came into existence about 140 years ago now, and it was brought into existence by a group of people. Daniel Warner gets he's the big name, D.S. Warner, but there were a lot of others that came and preached with D.S. Warner. And they were a group of people in the late 19th century who were trying to get the church back to, in their minds, the first century. When they read about the church in the Bible, they read about the church in the book of Acts and saw the church that was existing, they saw that the church that was existing fell far short from the church they read about in the Bible. And so they worked very hard to try to get back to where they saw the church being in the Bible. And so they taught a lot of things, and over 140 years, churches change to some degree, movements change. And so some of the things that they taught in the beginning aren't taught very much anymore in the Church of God. For instance, the early reformers were pacifist. They believed that Christians ought not serve in the military. They ought not go to war. They were very much like the Amish in that way. That belief within the Church of God still exists in corners, but by and large, the Church of God is no longer a pacifist group of people. In the beginning, the Church of God talked a fair amount about dress and standards of dress. And one of the first splits was over the necktie, whether guys should wear neckties or not. And the dress standard that they held at that moment or at that time in the early years would look a lot like the modern-day Amish today. We still talk about dress in the Church of God, but we don't talk about it quite like I think they did in the first century or the first 30 years, the first generation of the Church of God. They would probably be appalled at most of the organization and structure that has developed in the Church of God in the last 50 years. Whether or not they're right or we're right, I won't make a statement on that, but they were folks who did not like organization and structure in the church. And so most of what, again, that has developed in the Church of God, I think that they would probably not be in agreement with. Having said that, things change, but at the core, that's what I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about tonight. At the core, there are teachings, there are beliefs that have been in the Church of God from the very beginning and continue today or should continue today. And I want to use as an outline to just bring those to your attention a book by Gilbert Stafford called Church of God at the Crossroads, where Gilbert Stafford, who was, I think, the unofficial Church of God theologian for a time, points out seven areas, seven spiritual DNA that has been a part of our existence, seven doctrines that we emphasize, seven truths that we stand upon that he would call, again, our DNA, that I think should be a part of who we are as a local congregation and a part of who we are even as a movement of congregations. The first thing that Stafford pointed out is that the Church of God is a gospel church. We are a good news church. Gospel means good news. The core message that we have is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth. He came here. He lived among us. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. And through his death, we can have forgiveness of sins. He was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will be coming back to judge the quick and the dead and to deliver his church and to present his church to the Father in heaven. That is the good news. That's the gospel. And we teach and we preach many things, but at the core of who we are is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a Jesus Christ-centered church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul said that Jesus ought to receive glory in the church. And I would say that he ought to receive all the glory in the church. I shouldn't receive the glory. No one here should receive the glory. No person or thing should receive the glory. To him be all the glory in the church. When we worship Jesus. He's what it's about. And I like that what we do on a Sunday morning is Christ-centered in our worship. I like to sing about him. I like to talk about him. I like it when people shout about him. If we had time, we'd set up a mic in front and people could testify about what he's done in their lives. Because we are a Jesus-centered church. Ralph tells about a guy by the name of Cliff Hutchison who pastored up one of the influential churches in Ohio, and they would do testimonies on Wednesday night. They would set up the, as I understand it, they would set up a mic and people could line up and testify. And when somebody got up to testify and was starting to wander off, Cliff Hutchison would say, "Now brag on Jesus now. Brag on Jesus. Talk about, get back to Jesus. I don't want to hear about all your ailments and all your sickness. We want to hear about Jesus." We are a Jesus-centered church. We are a gospel church. Secondly, we are a Bible church. We're a gospel church, but we are also a Bible church. The Bible really isn't our final authority. The Bible really is our sole authority. We are people governed by the book. And I want to believe that if there was anything that you saw happening in this church that you knew was not according to Scripture, that if you would present that to me and the leadership, it would get corrected. Now, we're not talking about your opinion. I'm talking about, we need book, chapter, verse when you come. Your opinion is great, but we are not a church governed by human opinion. But we are a church that is serious about being governed by the Word of God, the gospel. The Bible is our creed. We don't have creeds, and the reason that they didn't have creeds in the beginning was because they said the Bible is our creed. We're not going to take the Bible and reduce it, and we're not going to take the Bible and expand it. We are simply a people of the book. We are governed by the Bible. Now, that is restrictive, first of all, to more liberal-minded people. It is restricted to them, because we teach everything that's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, right, we'll rightly divide it, but we'll teach it. We'll understand what it means, but we'll teach it. If it's in the book, we preach and we teach it. Now, again, it seems like the world's gone crazy in the last 30 years. And even in the church, sometimes we get hesitant about things that are in the Bible. And folks will say, well, the world is different now. The world's different now, and so we need to be sensitive to that. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, I was reading through the book of Acts this week. I haven't got to the end, but I've been reading through the book of Acts. And that culture was full of prostitution. That culture was full of lifestyles that are not Christian. For 250 years, the Roman Empire, 19 out of 20 Roman emperors were either bisexual or homosexual. It's not new what's happening in America. Very much a part of the Roman Empire. You had women being oppressed. You had slavery, and slaves were treated about any way that the owner wanted to treat them. You had every form of false religion. When Paul got to Athens, they had idols set up, and they didn't even know what they were set up to. They had the idol to the unknown God. That's just a catch-all. So even in that culture, which in many ways was farther gone than our culture, Paul and the apostles would simply preach what God had given them to preach. And what it meant was that they got thrown out of about every town they went into, and oftentimes they got thrown in jail, and then they got thrown out. And it would have been easier if they would have accommodated the culture. It would have been easier if they would have just not said some things that God said and just leave that stuff alone. But they were people who said, if God tells us to say it, we're going to say it. Now, God has given us the Bible, and we are bound to say everything that's in the Bible and to not subtract from Scripture. I had a guy, and I think I've shared this, I had a guy come up to me a few years ago, and I preached on some things, and he came up to me and he said, Pastor, it's the 21st century. Why do you have to talk about stuff like that? And he was nice as you could be, and I said to him, my friend, I didn't say my friend, I might have said my enemy, but I said something. But what I said to him was, I don't get to write it. I just have to be faithful to it. If I had written it, I might have not put everything that's in it. But I don't get to write it. I just get to preach it and proclaim it. And I'm responsible to God to be faithful to what he said. So for liberal-minded people, we preach everything that's in the book. Now, to conservative-minded people, we preach only what's in the book. Only what's in the book. Because the temptation on one side is not to preach everything in the book. There's another temptation on the other side, which is to add to the book and to take personal convictions and make them part of the book. Oftentimes, and I know what it's like, and I think you do too, but people will come up to a pastor and they'll say, do you see what's happening? How? Don't you think that's wrong? Shouldn't you do something about that? Don't you have convictions about that? I can't believe you would let something like that happen. And the answer to that, again, is yes, I have convictions. But convictions aren't enough for me to do something. I have to have book and chapter. Just because I believe something doesn't mean I should preach it. It's got to be in the book. I mean, I got convictions at the yin-yang. If we're talking convictions, I got convictions all over the place. I got convictions about, I got some convictions about wearing gold stuff. I know 1 Timothy 2:9, it talks about wearing gold and pearls and costly apparel. I know that is probably not forbidding the wearing of gold. I don't think that's forbidding the wearing of gold. I'll say that. I think there's a cultural thing going on there. But I bought this gold-plated watch once. Couldn't have been gold for what I got it for. But it was gold-plated, and I wore it for a couple of weeks. It's like I felt like the biggest sinner in the world for wearing a gold-plated watch. And that was 20 years ago, and it's buried in a drawer. I should get rid of it. For some reason, I got a conviction about that. I got a conviction about piercings. My wife does not share that conviction. So she does what she wants, and I got my conviction about piercings. Right now, I'm winning the war. The girls haven't got their ears pierced yet. I plan on losing that war, and when I lose that war, I'll lose that war. But I got a conviction about piercing. I just don't think it's right to poke a hole in your body to hang something from. I just got a problem with it. I got a conviction about that. And I know in the Bible, you go back into Ezekiel, Israel is pictured, and she's decked out in jewelry and earrings. I get that. I know I don't have Bible for it, but I got a conviction about it. I got convictions about how long shorts should be and how long dresses should be. I just got a conviction about that. I got a conviction about Christians going to crowded beaches in July and August. Got a conviction about that. I got convictions about how often you ought to go up and fill your plate at the Golden Corral. Because I think gluttony is eating past the point of being full. And I just don't see how you still keep going back after two plates. Got a conviction about that kind of stuff. I got a conviction about how big a house should be. I got a conviction about how much somebody ought to spend on a car. I got a conviction about men wearing bright, flashy suits. I think they ought to stick to blue and gray and black and maybe a tan. But all that other stuff is just too showy. It's flashy. It's vanity kind of stuff. See, I got convictions all over the place. I got tons of convictions. Well, you say, we don't hear you preach a lot about that. Yeah, I got a lot of convictions. I just don't have book, chapter, verse to back it up. Makes sense to me, and I believe it, and God help my kids, because I can legislate my convictions on them as well as the book. But I can only preach what I can support with the book. And there's nothing wrong with having convictions. Have convictions. We need to have convictions. We just don't need to confuse our convictions for the book. Have convictions. Tell people you have convictions. Look at people and say, you don't need to be going to a crowded beach in July. That's not where you should be. But for me to preach it, I got to find it. And I think I could probably find that one, by the way, and make a case on that one. It's in there somewhere. No. Am I clear on that? Clear on that. I'll move on. If I'm clear. If I'm not clear, I'll start back. No. It's got to be in the book. Somebody says, well, it's in the bylaws. Well, that's okay. It's okay. But if it's not in the book, there might be situations where it shouldn't be in the bylaws. If it's not in the book. Again, we all have convictions. Joe Stoll, and I think I've shared this with you, Joe Stoll is a Christian pastor, and I think he was head of Moody Bible Radio or something like that for many years, and he says when he was growing up, his family had convictions about going to the movies. My family did too. I don't think I went to my first movie when I was 14, and I didn't tell my dad I'd been to the movie till I was 25, and I'll say, you had to sneak to go. And so my dad had convictions about that, so we all had convictions about going to the movies. And but anyway, he grew up, and they had convictions about going to the movies. But they loved Halloween. And they would get up dressed up like cowboys and Indians and, you know, all kinds of nice little thing, princesses. They'd go out and collect a lot of candy. And so he said, when I became an adult, I still loved Halloween. I loved dressing the kids up and going through the neighborhood and collecting candy and then sitting around and seeing who got what. He said, but I called a friend, and he said we'd done the candy and it was Halloween, and we were talking on the phone, and I said, hey, what'd you kids get tonight for Halloween? And he said there was an awkward silence on the phone, and he said my friend said, we don't do Halloween. And he said, well, what'd you do tonight? And his friend said, we took the kids to a movie. Now, again, convictions, you need convictions. We need convictions. But we also need to be able to tell when our convictions are not something that we can support with the scriptures. Because we are a Bible church. All that's in the Bible, but only what's in the Bible, is what we preach as the Word of God. Thirdly, And I won't get through all seven tonight. When it gets about 6:55, I'm going to quit. All right? Trust me. Who's with me? We're a gospel church. We are a Bible church. Thirdly, we are a born-again church. We believe that you become a Christian by being born again. We don't believe that you become a Christian when you are sprinkled, when you're baptized. We don't believe baptism makes you a Christian. We believe that it's a testimony that you have become a Christian. We don't believe that believing the right things will make you a Christian, although you need to believe the right things, but believing the right things doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. We do not believe that joining a church makes you a Christian. We do not believe that memorizing scripture makes you a Christian. We do not believe that praying makes you a Christian. We do not believe that living a good life makes you a Christian. We believe that you must be born again to become a Christian. And there is no other way to become a Christian but to be born again. And what does that mean? Again, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must. You must. It's not optional. You must be born again. To be born again simply means that there is an awakening to the gospel that happens in our life, brought about by the Holy Spirit, that leads to a heart conversion in your life. We believe that the Holy Spirit will awaken you to the gospel, that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ is His name, and He came from heaven to earth, and He lived among us, and He died the death that we should have died, and it's only through that death that we can have forgiveness of sins through repentance, and He was resurrected so that if we will identify in His death, if we will repent, if we will become awakened to our need of a Savior, if we will become awakened to our sins and to our alienation from God and come to Jesus Christ and accept His sacrifice on Calvary for our sins, then we can be saved. And when that happens, if we will confess with our mouth, if we will repent, if we will put faith in Jesus Christ, He will change us and change our heart to the core. That's what it means to be born again. And we believe that you cannot be a Christian without being born again. That's why in the Church of God, we do not have formal church membership. You will never be asked to join this church. If you are a believer, if you have been born again, you are in the church. And if you are not a believer, there's nothing that we can do to put you in the church. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and the Lord, Acts chapter 2, I think 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. If you're saved, if you've been born again, you are in this church. And you don't need to ask me for permission. You don't need to come up here. We don't need to vote on you. God voted on you. And if God voted you in, we can't vote you out. But you must be born again. We are a born again church. We are a gospel church. We are a Bible church. We are a born again church. And I'll probably end right here. We are a holiness church. We're a holiness church. What that means is that we believe that it is the Christian norm and the Christian expectation that we should pursue holiness and Christ-likeness in our life. We're not out to just get you saved and to get you to get you to pray a prayer. We're not. We're not. I mean, listen, if we wanted to have 50 to 100 conversions next year, we could do it. It's not hard to get people to pray the prayer. That's not hard to do. You go into children's church, and you scare the living daylights out of them, and you make the flames of hell really hot, and you get about 30 conversions that Sunday. That's how you get 30 people saying, yeah, we'll pray the prayer. That's how you do that. You have every head bowed and every eye closed at the end of every service, and you say, now, if you're not a believer, if you're not sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, repeat this prayer after me. And you have everybody repeat the prayer, and then you say, if you prayed the prayer for the first time, raise your hand. And every Sunday, you'll get 5, 6, 7 hands raised. It's not hard to get conversions like that. If that's what we wanted to do, but we're not out to get people to say a prayer. We want to see them born again and walking in the faith, growing in holiness. We're not out to see people pray a prayer and then we never see them again. What we want is the pursuit of holiness. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We believe that's normative for every Christian. We believe that's the call of God on every Christian, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And that's in heart. That's also in body. It's also in body. God wants our hearts, but he wants our body. When the Bible says present our bodies, it can't mean less than our bodies. It can mean more, but it cannot mean less than our bodies. It cannot mean less. I mean, listen, and we've talked about this before. No wife wants a husband to look at her and say, I love you with all my heart, but I'm not going to love you with my body. She wants him to love her with his body, with his ears. She wants him to listen to her. With his biceps, she wants him to take the trash out. With his feet, she wants him to go down to the store every now and then and buy her something nice. With her mouth, she wants him to proclaim that he loves her. With his eyes, she wants him to keep his eyes only on her. Love starts in the heart, but it has to get to the body. And God has called us to not just surrender our hearts, but to surrender our bodies, our whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength to him. He wants our eyes. He wants our eyes to be sanctified. He wants our eyes to not look on unclean things. He wants our eyes to look around and to see the hurts in this world and to try to help do something about it. He wants our ears to hear the gospel and to do the gospel. He wants our feet to be feet shod with the shoes of peace. He wants our hands to be clean hands. Who shall ascend to the house of the Lord but he who has clean hands, King David said. He wants us heart, soul, mind, strength, everything we are, he wants it from us. Why? The Bible says, because it's reasonable. Why is it reasonable that you should surrender your entire life, even your body, to him? Because he didn't love you with his heart. On Calvary, he was pierced for our transgressions. He loved us with his body. Didn't just love us with his heart. He didn't love us in his mind. He loved us with his body. And so it's reasonable that we ought to love him with our bodies. And there's a big difference in having the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit having all of you. There's a big difference in even walking away from sin and crucifying self. There's a big difference in being religious and being a person who says, thy will be done in my life. We believe in holiness. We believe that Christians aren't just called to be born again, but they are called to pursue holiness, to surrender everything that they have to the Holy Spirit, to be under the Holy Spirit's control. So we are a holiness church. Let me give you the last three in 3 minutes. Fifthly, we are a unity church. We reach our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one, we used to sing, and we still sing it. We reach our hand in fellowship. If you've been accepted by God, you're accepted with us. If you are right with God, you're right with us. And so we see ourselves as having a call to unite Christians. Where Christians are uniting, we want to be a part of that. We want it to start here. We want to be the most united church in town because that's what we believe the Bible calls us to be. Jesus prayed that we would be united as he and the Father are one, so that we ought to be one. And we take that seriously. We are a united church, a unity church. Six, we are a kingdom of God church. We believe that the kingdom of God was set up when Jesus came to earth the first time. He came teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, the rule of God. And so we work to see the rule of God pushed forward. We believe, 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus is reigning. And when he comes back, he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and then be subject unto the Father. The kingdom isn't beginning when he comes back. The kingdom is ending when he comes back. It started when he came. He's delivering it up when he comes back. So let's work now. Let's not look forward. We've got work to do. We've got things that need to get accomplished now. The rule of Jesus Christ needs to be carried through our towns and through our country. We're working to see the kingdom of God go forward. And then seventh, we are a missionary church. We are called to take the gospel forward. Our call is not, it doesn't end here, it begins here. It goes to our town and to our family and to all those that Jesus Christ is seeking to save, and that's everybody. So that's the DNA of the church. And it has always been that way. And I hope that we are working to be that kind of church. A gospel church, a good news church. A what the Bible teaches church. A born again church. A holiness church. A united church. A kingdom of God church. And a missionary church. And that's our DNA. And I wanted to bring that to you. Sometimes you just need to be reminded of things. Sometimes I needed to be reminded about what we're about and what we believe God is calling us to do. And so I wanted to do that tonight. God bless you. Let's go forward. God has been blessing us. Let's not lose it on our account. Pray this week. Pray this week.